Okay, open to the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, we're going to get into Hebrews 2 this morning. So, we will get there. But I want to tell you, there is so much that we need to understand here in chapter 1. One of the things the book of Hebrews describes, it describes the failures of the old covenant. And one of the things he's going to point out in the book of Hebrews, it wasn't the covenant that God made that was a failure. It was the failure of the people. That's why there had to be a new covenant, so the people wouldn't fail. And we'll see that as we go through the book. But one of the things that I hear people say often is that's Old Testament. We don't need Old Testament. I guarantee you need Old Testament. That's why Carrie and I try to spend time teaching through it and gaining some insight to the Old, because Jesus is the very foundation of everything that the Old was about. And it helps you understand what God had in mind as you go through that Old. So you need to understand the Old Testament. If you don't have any understanding about the Old, you'll be lost when you get to the book of Hebrews. Because Hebrews is based on everything that Jesus is for God. If you remember, there's a purpose. Why do we not go under the old anymore? Do you remember why? Those promises have been fulfilled and there is. But I want to show you something real quick. Come back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Look what he says here about the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. What was the purpose of that law, Old Testament law? It's to lead us to Christ. It was a tutor. It was a schoolmaster trying to help. And that's another reason why you need to understand what this old was about. Even though we're not under it, it was a tutor to lead us to Jesus. And Paul makes that very plain here to the Galatian church. Come on back to Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, they're wanting to leave Christ and they're wanting to go back under that old covenant system. And there's one thing I've learned over the many years, and you've seen it too at times. Anyone that walks away from the Lord, anyone that has walked away from the Lord, has never ended up content and happy. I've never seen it in my life. People think they do better, that they can dismiss themselves from the Lord and walk on their own. Never happens. It's never happened and it never will happen, because you're leaving the only source of help, comfort, and strength. Book of Hebrews, look at verse 2. This is the book subject matter, and I stated it last week, and I want to restate it again this week. Hebrews 1:2. He says, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his son. That's the subject matter of the book of Hebrews. You had the prophets, they spoke in the olden times, but Jesus now has spoken. There's nothing more. That verb has spoken, past tense verb. It's the kind of verb that tells you there is no more teachings coming. Jesus spoke the finality, and you better pay attention to the Son's, what the Son says. So here's what Jesus teaches. The book of Hebrews is going to reiterate that. And as he goes through, Jesus is greater than any of the Old Testament prophets. And then as we started last week, look at verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? He now begins a series of Old Testament statements. He gives seven Old Testament quotes. And in these quotes, he's showing that even under the Old Covenant was talking about Jesus, what he was going to bring. And so he's going to quote these seven things. And he's going to show how superior Jesus is to all the angels. Last week's class, we went over some of the powerful things that angels did and angels were. He has spoken. And now that he said, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? This is a quote out of Psalm 2. Last week, if you remember, we real briefly hit Psalm 2 and went down through it, where God speaks, "I've installed my king, and he's my anointed one, and I've given him the nations and the ends of the earth for his rule. He's my king." He never said that to an angel, that you're my son. He said it only about the king, the ruler, the master. And so, someone, would you turn over with us real quick and read out loud Revelation 17, 14? Just read it out loud for us, please. This is who the Son that we're dealing with in the book of Hebrews. Revelation 17, 14. So, who is this Lamb, this Savior, this Jesus? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who's a Lord? What is a Lord? What does that mean? He's a leader. He's a master. A Lord is a master that tells what goes and what doesn't go. You better pay attention to who this king is that God has installed. He never said that about an angel. He's greater than the angels. And again, in Revelation 19:16, he repeats the same statement that we saw there in 17:14. This is the Son we're dealing with. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is going to come into play for us just a moment. Look at verse 6. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." This is a quote out of Psalm 97. Here's your second psalmist quote. Now, what do we learn about Jesus there in relationship to the angels? The angels are to worship Jesus. You're not to worship angels. Let me show you this real fast. Come over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Here's what they were doing, and here's what Paul had to straighten out at the church at Colossae. Look at verse 18. Colossians 2:18. Let no one, look at that message, let no one keep defrauding you. Don't you let people take you away from this. In self-abasement, false humility, they act like they're so humble and they believe in the Lord. Self-abasement gets you nowhere, where you fake being humble. Self-abasement and the worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without a cause by his fleshly mind. What creates people to worship angels? Fleshly mindset. Let no one rob you, take you away from the Lord by making all these stands, the worship of angels. Does our society pretty well worship angels today? Yeah, they put them way up here. And what does the Hebrew writer say about angels? Yeah, you better worship Jesus. One more quick one out of Revelation, if I can give it to you. Revelation 19. I want you to come over and read this with me. We're going to have two in Revelation here, back to back. Look at Revelation 19. Look at verse 10. Now, this is an angel has given a vision to John. This is John's reaction. 19:10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. John wants to worship this angel. Listen to what the angel says. Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours. How does the angel describe himself to John? I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy. What did he tell John? Do not do. Don't you worship me, this angel. You worship God. And God says about Jesus, worship Jesus, because the angel holds to the testimony of what Jesus is. Chapter 22, right quick. This is at the closing of the book. Look at 22:9. But he said to me, John has again fallen down to worship this angel who delivered this message. Look at verse 9. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. One more time, what does this angel make absolutely clear to John? Worship God. Go ahead, Chuck. That's a good point. That's it. And Chuck makes a good point. We want to worship the more powerful. And we saw last week how powerful angels were. And people could stand in awe. Look how powerful they are. The angels there in Revelation make it very clear. Don't worship angels. We hold to the testimony of Jesus. You better worship God. Well, the Hebrew writer brings all of this up and he says, let the angels worship him. If the angels are more powerful than man, and they are, and what are angels instructing? What has God instructed the angels? Yeah, worship Jesus. So how much more powerful is Jesus than angels? Has to be more powerful or they wouldn't tell you worship Jesus. Back to Hebrews 1. Look at verse 7. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Who controls the angels? In this particular chapter, who's he pointing to? Jesus. He's greater than the angels. What does Jesus do to angels? They're ministers. He can make them into wind. He can make them into fire, whatever he wants. So let's just put the angels in their proper place. Jesus uses angels for whatever purpose he decides to turn them into. That's how powerful Jesus is, more than the angels. Verse 8, continue on. But of the Son, he says, here's another quote out of Psalm 45. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. What about Jesus there in verse 8? He has a righteous scepter. What else about him? What about his position? He's forever and ever. And guess what? He has a scepter. And we saw in Psalms 2 that he can take that scepter, a rod of iron, and he can smash the nations with it. And so in his scepter in his hand, what does he do there in verse 8? What does he do? He rules how? Righteousness. Jesus can't do anything unrighteous. Neither can God. And when things happen in life, do you ever notice when something bad happens, people turn around, why did God do that? How does Jesus rule this world? In righteousness, never blame him for something that's unrighteous, but he rules in righteousness. We'll see this develop on as we continue to go out or go on with it. Continue on, verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. What do you learn about Jesus there? What does Jesus love? Righteousness. And what does he hate? Lawlessness. How many things do we see on this earth that are lawless? People just make up their own rules to do it their own way, give no regard to God, and they do things, and he hates lawlessness, but he's got this righteous scepter and this rod of iron, and he rules this world with it. So what does he do to the lawless? Can he take them down? He can, and he always has, and he always will. This is who Jesus is, and that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to see. Just because he rules the nations with a rod of iron does not mean that the kings of the nations recognize him as a rule, but they are still under his power and his authority, aren't they? Ephesians 1, he said he has put all things on this earth in subjection under him, whether or not they're rulers or authorities or whoever they are. They are still in subjection to Jesus, and he's going to rule with righteousness. Let's continue on. Look at the rest of verse 9 at the end of it there. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Notice what he calls the Son there. He calls him God. He never called an angel God. Jesus is God. And you know what? God has anointed him. He talks about with the oil of gladness. That's something we're not as familiar with. Anytime they brought in a prophet or a king, someone in a leadership position, you know what they always did? They always anointed them with oil. That's one of the things they did. Well, guess what God did to Jesus? I've anointed him with oil of gladness. I'm pleased with him. So you better pay tribute to the Son. Verse 10. And he continues this on. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. He comes back to what? Creation, yes. Yes. Do what? The angels would be the companions of Jesus, but he says above. Yeah. with the oil of gladness above your companions. Angels were created for God. God uses them. Jesus uses them for his purpose. And he's above any of those. And then he comes on in here in 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Back to creation. A quote out of Psalm 45. But look at verse 11. Now, who created everything? Okay. Hebrews 1, we didn't go through it this morning. Hebrews 1 says, he created it. It came through Jesus. Look at the heavens and the earth. Verse 11. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become like an old garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. His creation. How does he picture what we see? I mean, you look out here and you look at all this great creation. You look at the forest, the mountains. Anything you want to look at. The Grand Canyon. How does he picture it? They're not eternal. How does he look at the picture? You're going to do what? You're going to roll them up. How? Like an old garment. You know, you go to your closet and you start looking at these garments in your closet and you see certain ones. Oh, that thing's wore out. What do you do to it? You burn pile? There you go. Well, but think about how easy is it for us to dispose of old garments? It's pretty easy for us. We don't think anything of it. And yet here's Jesus in his creation, what he created, and how does he see this earth? I can put it aside like that. I can just roll it up and be done with it. I'm the creator. Go ahead, Chuck. Absolutely. More came as more was revealed. Now in creation. Hard to believe that what we see and what we view in this life as God's creation, as Jesus' creation, it's gone. Just like an old garment. I'm going to take care of it. But look at the end of verse 12. But you, Jesus, are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Is Jesus ever going to grow old? Does he age? How old would he be right now? Well, he's eternal. The earth's over 6,000 years old. So he'd be old if, but he doesn't change. He remains the same in everything. You know what? God has spoken to us through his Son. Guess what you better be doing? You better be paying attention to what the Son says. Let's continue on. Verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Which angel did he ask, come sit by me? A place of prominence, power? And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God to what point? Forever? And what about creation? What about the enemies in his creation? They're going to be a footstool. He's going to rest his feet on them. The picture of him. You know, you do well to, you better worship the Son. Continue on verse 13, or 14, excuse me. Speaking of the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So now we have the purpose of angels. What about them? They're ministering spirits of Jesus. That's why we read in Revelation, don't worship the angel. Worship me. Let me show you one more real quick. Come back to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look what God says about them here. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under heaven, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What do you learn about the Son? Every knee, every person, even the people who will not submit to Him, guess what every person is going to be having to do? They're going to bow before Him, and they're going to confess with their tongues. What about Jesus? He is Lord. He's Lord of all. So therefore, God's bestowed on him a name above all names. And you got to know that no matter if anybody likes it or not, they're going to give an account and praise to who he is. You can have it done under subjection, under his power and might, or you'll be forced. Because he's Lord of everything. So, We learned that back to Hebrews now. And you got these angels, they're sent out to render service to those who will inherit salvation. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, everything we've been going through, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it. What's the warning? There you go. What's the warning? What must we do? Pay much closer attention to what we've heard. If you don't pay attention to the Son, what's going to happen to you? You're going to drift. And you know what's interesting? The words of the Son never drift. It's only the people that drift away. You drift from Him. Why does anybody give up? Because they're no longer paying attention to the words of Jesus. And so there comes your first warning. Who's spoken? Who has spoken? The Son, the King, the Eternal One. Should you and I be listening more since everything pays homage to Him? Should that get our attention? Absolutely. Verse 2. Let's see what this means. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, what about when the words of God the angels gave? What do you learn there? They're unalterable. When an angel spoke the word of the Lord, that's the way it is, and you can't change it. if the angels spoke the word of God and it couldn't be changed, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, what happened when people didn't heed it? What happened? Every transgression and every act of disobedience, what? They received a just penalty. And that's just the word of angels. What about the word of the Son? Go ahead, Chuck. Yes. Absolutely. Good point. Because there's a lot of voices out there trying to speak for the Lord that they're not speaking for the Lord. So if every word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What does he call us to? Think about the statement. What about our salvation? It's great. Nothing could be altered under the voice of angels, and every disobedience and every act of ungodliness, they received a penalty. What about you and I? What if we don't pay attention to what we've heard from the Lord? Are you going to escape? Well, I didn't know that. What do you got sitting before you? You've got the Word of God. You've got the words of Jesus right there. I didn't know. Is that his fault? If we're not taking him seriously, what's going to happen? Yeah. You neglect your salvation. You and I can't do that. We won't escape that. You know, everybody runs around today, and now let me, I just want to share this with you. Everybody runs around today, God is love, God is love. We just need to love one another and everything will be fine. Is God love? Absolutely, he's love. But in that love, what does he expect? You need to obey, you need to heed, you need to listen to what's being said. Every single time. And guess what? Oh, love, 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 love. No one talks about the punishment from God for being disobedient. No one talks about you're going to stand before him and give an account. You don't want to drift away from all of this. You know, when you have the premise that God is love, out of that comes the idea of everybody makes it. Everybody's going to make it. That is not true. That's not what Jesus said. It was Jesus who talked about not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter. Now, that is the words of Jesus. But only those who what? Do the will of God. You've got to do the will of my Father. That's what you've got to be concerned with. What's his will? Jesus has spoken the will of God. People run along and they'll say, oh, God's a God of grace. And grace has this big, enormous globe to it. You know, God's going to save you. His grace is going to save you. John 1:18, he says, grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. We better pay much closer attention to what we've heard, or you're going to drift from it. They drifted from it in the Old Testament, and what did they receive? They got a just penalty for every act of disobedience. What about us if we neglect what we have in Jesus? This great salvation. Maybe it's a good time to ask you this. What's so great about your salvation? What's so great about it? Eternal life. Well, what's great about that? Being with Jesus. You know what you don't hear very much talk about when people die? I want to go be with God. They always talk about, I want to see my loved ones. I want to see this one. I want to see that one. But you know what you don't hear people talk about? I want to see God. I want to see this one who loved me. This one who saved me. This great salvation. You neglect that, and you don't think of it as great, you're already drifting. It's a great salvation. He says there in verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Who spoke it first? The Lord. And then there were those with the Lord, and what did they do? They confirmed it. How often does something have to be confirmed? One time. You know what happened when, you remember back in John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And you know what he recognized about Jesus? No one can do the things that you've done unless they're from God. See, to Nicodemus, it was confirmed that the things Jesus said, that the things Jesus did, it was confirmed. And there was no doubt in Nicodemus's mind, this is the anointed of God. What about you and I? You know, you go over, we've read through Acts 2. You remember that day of Pentecost? All these miracles that were taking place at the hands of the apostles. What was that all about? What's the purpose of any miracle? And you notice that miracles didn't happen just on the spur of the moment. They always came on the heels of what? The words of Christ. The word of the Lord was spoken, and now here's a miracle to confirm that what they just taught you is right and accurate. We need to heed. And the writer here says, we heard the words of the Lord, and they were confirmed with us. And how were they confirmed? By various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The miracles were there to show what they were teaching and preaching is right. We need to know that. You see the seriousness of this book? Better take care you're not getting lazy and drifting from this great salvation. We better heed more carefully what the words of the Lord are. Okay, we'll pick up in verse 5 next week. Thank you so much.